Some of you are terrified right now that I'm about to sing a solo. You know what? To follow children, you just don't do it. That's why you have dessert last, right? Would you like some asparagus after your coconut cream pie? No, thank you. Thanks, kids. If it isn't obvious, it should be. We prioritize children around here and families. That's why we're building onto the back of this building, which, by the way, all systems go. The city has given approval, and so thank you for maintaining your pledges. By next year, Christmas time, that's going to be a full operating wing of this church. I'm really excited. Okay. Merry Christmas, almost. We're not quite there yet. We're almost there. How is your Christmas gift giving going? Is anybody done? Wow. We will have church discipline for you. My mom is now almost 93. She'll be 93 next week. She is now in a rehab place. She broke some bones. But despite the hard work of what she's doing, she made sure she talked to Sue about buying her great-granddaughter her Christmas presents. It's good. Each family have their own style of Christmas gift giving, don't they? My family was always a bit, they were generous, but they were laissez-faire about it. You weren't quite sure what was going to happen, when you were going to get it, those kind of things. I remember, Sarah, I think, was a teenager at the time, and my aunt and uncle from Italy came over at Christmas time. And my uncle says, with teenage Sarah sitting there, I didn't get anything for her. Can I just give her some cash? To which I said, no, we'll take you shopping. And now the teenager's looking at it like, what? You turned down cash for me? What's that all about? Now, to know Sue's family, my wife's family, they are in the hall of fame of Christmas gift giving. I mean, it just was, it's an amazing experience. I was almost voted off the island one Christmas when I suggested we pick names when we give gifts. You see, because they give gifts to everybody. And even as the family expands, so now it's not just, it's nieces and nephews and stepson cousins who has a friend from Dubuque who's visiting. I mean, it's everybody. I mean, the cat and the dog. And so I said, well, let's just pick names. Not just because of, for financial reasons, for time reasons. We would start opening presents, let's say it's Sunday afternoon. By Wednesday morning, we haven't made a dent in any of it yet. So anyway, I can hear you now. You're thinking, you're looking at me and you're saying, you're one of those anti-present people, aren't you? One of the anti-materialist Christmas. I'm not. You think you're looking at a Scrooge, but I'm really not. Presents have a place, an important place. We've always had a tradition in our family since Sarah was born. That's our daughter. Three gifts under the tree. That's what you get. That's what Jesus got. That's what you get. Three gifts. Period. End of sentence. Except for Sue. It's her genes. She can't help it. So you open up one present. Great book. But then in the box, there's also a watch and a shirt and it all counts as one present. I'm not anti-present. Hear that. I think gifts and wrapping and ribbons and boxes and all of that stuff, they're awesome. They bring joy to the receiver, but also to the giver of the gifts. I mean, let's face it. The Magi brought gifts to Jesus. Now, if Sue were a Magi, and she brought, let's say, frankincense to Jesus, his parents would have opened up the package and there would have been the frankincense. But then there would also have been the baby booties and a new copy of the Talmud and even a gift card to Corky and Lenny's or something like that. Gift giving is really important. So never hear me say that the real meaning of Christmas is only a spiritual one. Oh, it's much more than that. To say Christmas is only addressing a spiritual need is indeed quite inaccurate. The Christmas story is meant to be a reminder to all of us that God cares a lot about the material world. God cares a lot about the physical world, so much so that he chose to enter into it at Christmas time. So this morning, we're going to look at what I would call a New Testament Christmas carol. We're calling it, What Child Is This? It's sort of a carol, but it's not. It's in one of Paul's letters called Colossians, and it's in Colossians chapter 1. And it is a profound hymn of the church, a profound poem at least, that is so rich you almost just want to read it and say, this is really something. It's sort of, as I read it, I'm reminded of C.S. Lewis's words in his commentary on the Psalms, where he said, one cannot always be defending the truth. Sometimes you must just feed on it. And so part of my hope for us this morning, even as we read this hymn of the church from the Apostle Paul, is that we could just feed on it as we study it, as we read it together. The hymn, in a sense, is allowing us to use the title of the Christmas carol, What Child Is This? And the way it will answer is, this is the child who has such a passion for the material world, such a passion for the physical world. He not only entered it, he created it. At Christmas time, God becoming flesh is God's statement about flesh, about materiality. And it's also a statement about how one day, even though it's messy now, he wants to recreate it in a beautiful sort of way. There's our title. This is our series title as we walk through Advent. We believe, and it's just meant to be a reminder, Christmas has so much familiarity to it that if you're not careful, you can yawn at it and just completely miss the profundity of what Christmas is meant to be. And so as we look at this carol, it's in Colossians 1. If you want to follow, if you have a New Testament, we will be in Colossians 1, verses 15 through 20. But as we answer the question, what child is this? The two stanzas of this poem, the two stanzas of this carol are, what child is this? He is the Lord of creation. And he's also the Lord of new creation. I'll put the text behind me, but I want to read it to you. He is the image. This is talking about Jesus. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For everything was created by him in heaven and on earth, the invisible and the visible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and by all things, by him all things hold together. Stanza one. So it began with, he is the image of the invisible God. Stanza two. He is also the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he might come to have first place in everything. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile everything to himself, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. That's the baby of Christmas. That's what child this is. The Lord of creation and the Lord of the new creation as well. As we look at the texts throughout this series, we also are looking at the Nicene Creed that helps us sort of focus on what is the criteria for which our belief must be centered. And we're looking at this section of the Creed throughout Advent. I've boldened the section that we are looking at primarily today. It's just that one line. Last week was all the lines before it, and for the next 2 weeks, it'll be the lines after that. I'm going to ask you to recite that with me. This is a series called I Believe. Think about it for a minute. If you can, with your heart and mind, confess that, I'm going to invite you to all of us together, confess what the Creed says about our Lord. Let's say it together. I believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, born of the Father before all ages, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, consubstantial with the Father. Through him all things were made. For us men and for our salvation, he came down from heaven, and by the Holy Spirit was incarnate of the Virgin Mary and became man. Amen. What child is this? He's the Lord of creation. He's the Lord of the new creation. What is the Christmas story about? Through him, all things were made. That's primarily all we're going to do today as we quickly walk through this verse, answering the question, what child is this? In the first stanza of what child is this, it says two things, basically. He is the image of the invisible God. No one's ever seen God ever before. He is the image. If you want to know what God looks like, look at Jesus. Now, image can mean you take a penny and you have Abraham's image on the penny. It can mean that. In Paul's day, in the time of Rome, you saw one of the Caesar's image on all the coins. It doesn't mean that. It doesn't just mean a representation of that person. Image can also have the idea of, man, he's a spitting image of his father. That's what this is. Jesus is the spitting image of God the Father. You want to know what God is like? Jesus is the image of the Father. Jesus is the image of God. Now, at Christmas time, he becomes flesh. Again, a reminder that God is really, really interested, cares for the material world. By material world, you know what I mean. I'm not trying to be Madonna. That's not what I mean by the stuff in your pocket. The material world, I mean this, the physical world. God is not just a God up in heaven and sort of frustrated with all of humanity enjoying the physical world. God made the physical world. God cares for the physical world so much that at Christmas time, he came down and joined the physical world. And in joining it, he was the exact image of God. The only way you can see something is if it's visible. And the only way it can be visible is if it's part of our material world. He is the image of the invisible God. He is the firstborn of all creation. What's he saying there? It doesn't have to do so much with his birth order, even though it might sound like that. It has more to do with his status. He has the status of the firstborn. In a few verses, as you will see it, we will see that he's not part of creation, but that Christ himself is the agent of creation. So to call him the firstborn is not talking about his birth order. He is the heir. He has the status of the firstborn, which means, especially in that culture, he's going to own everything that his father has. Firstborn is the heir. I remember when my father was putting his affairs in order, he knew he wouldn't have much longer on this world. He began saying, who's getting what? Let's put it that way. I'm the second of three sons. My younger brother is, he worked for many, many years for Fidelity Investments. My older brother's a poet, and I was a pastor, am a pastor. My sister was a painter. We called him the profiteer. So we said he was going to take care of us when we were all old, because poets, painters, and pastors don't make a whole lot of money. But if you work for Fidelity Investments, perhaps you do. So as my dad was putting things in order, we sort of thought the order of the heirs, right? My dad had this 1970 Mercedes Roadster. It was one of those little two-seater sports cars. It was an amazing car, and he never drove it. It had like 10,000 miles on it. My younger brother was getting the Mercedes Roadster. Wait a minute. He's the youngest. That's not the right order. I started complaining. To which my dad said, wait a minute. You're a pastor. Pastors don't drive Mercedes Roadsters. Maybe. But then they said something else. He said, and I know how much money you make. This car breaks down, you can't fix it. Your brother gets the Roadster. That's the idea of being the firstborn. It's all yours. Christ is the firstborn of all creation, meaning it's all his. He made it. He established it. And it's his. Here's how the verses continue on. Let's look at that one. No, let's go here. I'm sorry. He is the firstborn of all creation. Why? For everything was created by him. Everything? Yes. You want to talk locality? Everything in heaven and everything on earth. Everything? Yes. You want to talk about visibility? Yes. The visible and the invisible. Everything, yes. You want to talk about authority, whether it's thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. Those could be heavenly. Those could be human. Anyone who has authority, they still subsume their authority under the lordship of Christ. Everything was made by him. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and by him all things hold together. All things hold together. Micro? What's holding the molecules of the atom together? Macro? What's holding the planets? He is. He is the Lord over all creation because he made it. Now, I don't normally delve in this because I don't understand astroscience, but I sort of got lost in several articles this week that I just wanted to share with you my ignorance of all of this. He made everything. So what's that? There's the Milky Way right behind me. 2 billion stars. What child is this? He made 2 billion stars in our galaxy. What about the galaxies outside of us? I came across this. This was an experimental machine or program called Hipparchus in 1989, where it was an experiment measuring the position, the motion, the brightness, and the color of the stars. What child is this? He made that. What child is this? The Son of God, before he came to Bethlehem, did that. I don't understand it. All of his creation, this is, again, you're going to think I'm so smart, and I'm really not. All of his creation stretches out over 90 billion light years. That's a long way. If I have to go mail something here and I'm at the office, I decide whether I'm going to walk to the mailbox or drive there. That's 90 billion light years. You know our galaxy. We're friendly with our galaxy. It's the Milky Way. We're all Milky Wayans. I didn't know this. Maybe you did. There are 2 trillion galaxies. Really? And the 2 trillion galaxies, I knew, learned a new word this week, contain, I got to get the word right, septillion stars. Septillion. That's a 1 with 24,000 zeros after it. Septillion stars. What child is this? All that to say, God must really like matter, material stuff, because he made so much, near and far. One more picture, just because I thought it was so cool. Those are called the pillars of creation in the Eagle Nebula. That was done by the Hubble telescope in 2022. This is our neighbor. That's not 2 trillion galaxies, 90 billion light years away. That's just 7,000 light years away. So you could take them some cheesecake because they're really close. So all that to say, before I or we get too huffy about Christmas only being spiritual and a spiritual and immaterial God's greatest interest, there's nothing anti-material about our God. He's very into the physical, the material universe. And at Christmas time, God joined the physical universe that he might rescue the citizens of the physical universe and the universe itself, which has gone awry. What child is this? He is the Lord of creation. He made it. And he's the Lord of the new creation because he wants to remake it. He wants to take that old classic car and refurbish it into a beautiful vehicle again. So the text continues on, that Christ is also the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn, the firstborn. There's that phrase again, from the dead. He is the head of the body, the church. The church, in the sense, is the new family of the new creation, because it is the people of the church that are the first results of the new creation. That's you. But also stewards of the new creation, meaning living advertisements of how God is making everything new from my heart and my attitude to my eternal destiny. And he is the beginning, the firstborn of the dead. He's the first one to experience the beauty of this new creation, which is life, resurrection life. As everything is subject to decay in this universe, now all of a sudden, here comes resurrection, and that which is decaying one day will be reversed into living forever. And so the text goes on. God, here's who he is. God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in Jesus, and through him to reconcile everything to himself. To reconcile everything in himself. Everything? Yeah, everything. Things on earth? That's you. And that's you. That's also the hurricanes and the tornadoes and all the things on the earth that are marred by our sin, but also things in heaven. That's the birds, that's the planets, that's the spiritual beings as well. Everything is being reconciled by him. How's he doing it? By making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Look at the cross. That is the ultimate instrument of reconciliation. God cares so much about this material world that he became a material being himself and suffered the ultimate humility and brokenness as a material being could, so that we material beings could have recreation hope through his death and resurrection. As humans, we have to be the focus of that reconciliation. The whole creation gets to benefit from it, but we have to be the focus. Why? Because in the brokenness of the material world, guess who's responsible? I am. Mars isn't. I am. And so by reconciling me and you, everything that bore the repercussions of my fall now bear the benefit of my reconciliation. We created the alienation. We have the potential to experience the reconciliation. And in so doing, the rest of creation longs, looks forward to, can't wait for that day. And how's it done? Through his blood, through the cross. So that the original creation is finally put to bed. It dies. And what comes up is not just a heavenly promise, it is a recreation of the material world. Everything made new. You too. Me too. So what child is this? This child is the sovereign creator. You look at the baby in the manger and you marvel. But the marvel ought to continue to say, wow, that one made everything I've ever seen. And so I love these words by Abraham Kuyper, who's a Dutch theologian, who was also, by the way, the president of the Netherlands. When Jesus looks at his universe from his exalted throne at the right hand of the Father, and he sees the great galaxies whirling in space, every picture we just saw, he sees the planets and the people upon the planets, and all the minute details of life here, including the details of our lives. When he sees all of that, there is nothing that he sees anywhere of which he cannot say, mine. Mine. He is the sovereign creator. He's also the reconciling Savior. Through the blood of his cross, he made peace with everything, including you. Will you receive that peace? Will you accept it? Will you, like our series says, believe it? You can never be beyond God's reconciling power. His peace was secured for you at the cross. You can never outrun God's love. You can never out-sin Christ's grace. It is offered. Reconciliation is offered. I implore you to receive it simply by faith. What child is this? He's the sovereign creator. He's the reconciling Savior. And he's also the commissioning Lord. The new creation began at the resurrection of Christ. It continues in the hearts and lives of everyone who embraces Christ, who are now commissioned to take this new hope, to take this new heart, this new life, and go and begin changing the world accordingly. One day he'll come and completely change it. In the meantime, we are to be the sandwich boxes reconciling or demonstrating the reconciliation God offers to this world. We're the living advertisements that a new world is coming. Tom Wright says this: Christians must work to help create conditions in which human beings and the whole created order can live as God has always intended. So we not only go around sharing the good news that Christ died for our world's sins, we are also to be active emblems of his peace in our neighborhoods, in our community, in our culture. We are to be the ones who are loving the unlovable. We are to be the feet and the hands of Christ in a broken world that longs for new creation. That's our commission. And so we end it by saying, I believe. I believe that that is the child of Christmas. And I believe he's changing my life. Therefore, I can change the life around me. This is the second Sunday of Advent. And so on the second Sunday of Advent, the first candle is lit. This way. And we light the second candle, sometimes called the Bethlehem candle, sometimes called the peace candle, but a reminder, the light of the world has come and will be coming again. One more thing before we go. I'm going to invite Sue to come on up. Sue is my wife. She's the one that loves Christmas presents. Every Christmas here at Trinity, if you're a guest, I'll introduce it to you. We do an Advent project that has to do with the ministry that we are part of in India called the Dignity Freedom Network. And with the church as its hub, Dignity Freedom Network works at the bottom of the caste system, working among the untouchables or the Dalits. And it does everything from build schools, build hospitals, and rescue girls and women from a terrible blight of trafficking. And so this year, our title is called It Takes a Village. Describe it.
It Takes a Village. So our goal is 100 villages that will be centers, rescue centers for girls that are at risk for trafficking. You can be at risk in a variety of ways. Parents sell their kids to the temple, their girls, age 5 or so, or you could be the child of a jogini, of a woman that's already been trafficked. But our goal is 100 villages, which would be 2,400 little girls whose destiny would be trafficked into the temple, which means, if you're not from our community here, which means that they're sold or put there at a very young age when they reach puberty. They're used sometimes 30 times a day by the priests, by the upper caste men. And, by the time they're 19 or 20, they're all used up. They're thrown on the streets to be street prostitutes. And so it is our goal to rescue them from that destiny. And that means that if they get to a center, they get an education, they get English, which is very, very important, and they get health care. And eventually, as they get older, they are taught a trade. Our goal is to change their destiny.
And our goal is 100 villages.
100 villages, 700 a village. Now, last week, we did 29 villages. During the week, Dominic received 8 more villages.
It's not St. Dominic, just so you know. Dominic works in our finance office.
He's our controller. And so now we're at 37 villages out of 100. Whoa! And we have 2 more today and 2 more Sundays, and then also the concert day, which is Friday, right?
No, it's a week from today. Okay. 5 o'clock,
oh, yeah.
7 o'clock.
A week from today. Sorry. Yes.
So if someone's interested today, what do we do?
So you meet me at the table out here. You can write a check. You can use your credit card. You can give cash. You can take a sheet, take it home, pray over it, bring it next week.
And you don't have to do a whole village. You can do a village.
We have it broken down into increments, 50, 100, you know.
The widow's mite counts in this too.
That's right. Exactly. Or you can buy 10 villages if you'd like.
So
I'm not against that.
Stay here, but let me just wrap it up. To tie it with the message, the new creation is a creation where there is justice and grace and mercy and dignity and hope. One day when our Lord returns, the entire creation will experience that. In the meantime, as Christ followers, we have the opportunity to give little tastes, little foretastes of what the new creation can be like. And for 100 villages of bottom of the caste system people, what a wonderful gift.
So just let me explain. The Dalits are underneath the animals. You know, cows are sacred in India. They're not part of the caste system. They're underneath the animals. And they're told from birth that they are not created in the image of God. And when we bring them Jesus and they find out that's a lie, that they are formed in the image of God, it's an unbelievable thing. I mean, I know grown-up men there who every day when they wake up, they have to remind themselves they were born in the image of God because it was so put inside them that they weren't.
So if you're interested, Sue will be out in the foyer. Pray about it. Give a gift. It's a wonderful thing. Why don't we stand together? And I'm going to pray as we end our service. You can stay, Sue. Let's sing. You know that little chorus? We've done it before. Oh, come, let us adore him. Just to give a tiny bit of a Christmas conclusion of this beautiful service. Let's sing it, and then I'll pray our blessing. Now may the Lord bless you and the Lord keep you. May the Lord turn his face toward you and be gracious to you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and give you his peace through the blood of the cross of Jesus, now and forevermore. Amen. Have a great Sunday.